Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So there's, we're good and decent people, right? And there's two things that, right,
sure,
sinner and saint. But there's two things that good and decent people just don't talk about. And you know what they are? Religion, politics. Yeah, we don't talk about those things in civil conversation, anyway. We might do that, you know, with our family, with our real close friends. But generally, if we're just shooting the breeze, you know, we're not going to bring up politics. And this because we've got strong opinions about those things, don't we? Yeah, we absolutely do. And what ends up happening because of that is we end up arguing and fighting about those things. Because, as we were talking about in Bible class this morning, we have forgotten how to argue well with one another, right? It's just something we don't do anymore very well. We don't argue well anymore. And with another presidential election coming up next year, we are sort of becoming more and more anxious about that, more and more ardent about some of those issues that we hold so dear to our hearts, that are important to us. And so, whether you are a donkey or an elephant, whenever you push that button to vote, you do so hoping that your candidate is going to be the one who wins the vote, right? You don't vote otherwise. And he is going to come, or she is going to come and fix all of those issues that are going on in our country right now, all of the problems that are facing this great but ailing nation. And almost certainly, for thoughtful Christians, for discerning Christians, during this time, we are going to begin to consider again what relationship there is between what we believe in matters of religion and the positions that we should take politically. Because you see, they should reflect one another, right? There should not be this disconnect between these things, right? The separation of church and state, which really is kind of, doesn't make any sense. It's not in our governing documents as a nation, that phrase anyway. It's really a thing that only works on paper, right? Not in real Christianity. You can't separate and parse those things out like they're two different things. They aren't parsed out in the hearts of the sons and daughters of God. There is a very real distinction that needs to be made between the Holy Church and the state, however. But it also certainly can't be ignored that the concerns of the church and the state oftentimes overlap. Right? They just do. They overlap one another all the time. And the reason for this, and I want you to hear this well, is because the Christian religion is not simply about what happens to you when you die. That's not what the Christian religion is primarily, chiefly about. Right? You know, you've checked all the right boxes in life, and so you get to go to heaven now, and then that's that. The religion of the apostles is about how we should be living right here, right now, today. Right? How we should be living in the life of Jesus. How we should treat one another. How we should love one another. How we should regard one another and bring the gospel of Jesus to them to bear on their lives as it's born upon our lives. It's how we live in Christ today. Christians, no matter what country they are born in, they always, always have dual citizenship. Always. They're born into this world, into one nation or another, based on any number of criteria. Usually in this country, it's where we were born locatively, right? Where we were located when we were born. Oftentimes, though, it's based on the citizenship of our parents in other countries. But we've also been baptized into Jesus Christ. And what does that make us? That makes us citizens of the kingdom of God, right? Dual citizenship, right? There's two kingdoms in God's ordered creation. Right? That's what Jesus is teaching when he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render to God the things that are God's. Right? So two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world, or as St. Augustine would say it, the city of God and the city of man. Right? Two kingdoms. And don't make the very common mistake of saying that, you know, one, the church is good, but the city of man, the kingdom of man, well, that's wicked inherent. That's just, you know, in its existence, in its ontology, it's bad, right? Don't make that mistake, right? There are two kingdoms established by God, and because of that, guess what? They're both good. They're both good, right? It's not like one is established, ruled over, governed by God, and the other is not. They both are, right? Right, we make that mistake today, I think. Right? They're not identical. They're not identical, and they have very, very different purposes. God establishes them for very, very different purposes. Hopefully, they don't ever seek to work against each other, which they have. Right? If you're a student of history, they have. But when they do, and when they will, it is a tragedy. And it is always displeasing to God when that happens. Right, when the state takes a different path from the will of God, or when the church does the same. So what's the difference? I am going to ignore social customs and norms and talk about religion and politics today, if you haven't picked up on that yet. What's the difference? And I just briefly want to talk about that. Both of these kingdoms God has established on earth to accomplish his good and his merciful will, right? He gives them both to his end, to his purposes, to accomplish those things. But they operate in different ways, drastically different ways. The Holy Church God has established to reconcile sinners to himself by the preaching of the word and the administration of the grace-filled sacraments. Right? That's the purpose, that's the function of the church. The state, on the other hand, or the kingdom of the world, if you want to call it that, God has ordained to protect human life from harm. Right? So that when you drive home from worship today, you can't just be shot and killed in a lawless world. Secondly, he has done it to administer his wrath and justice over those who do evil, right? To the wicked. And thirdly, to provide for his people to live peaceful, worshipful lives, that the gospel of Christ may have free course in this world. Right? Those are the three functions of the state. So an example then of how, right, one of the kingdoms, right, might step over all of the business of the other kingdom is when the Holy Christian Church has picked up the sword in the past. Right? It happened at the Crusades, if you weren't aware of that. The church, kingdom of God, picked up the literal steel sword and wielded it. They bore the sword. That is not the city of God's duty to bear the sword. It's the city of man's job. Right? The state has the authority by God to do that. Right? Just read the scriptures. It's abundantly clear. Right? Christians can and do rightly serve in the state's military, in the kingdom of the world's military, but it is not the church's authority to declare war, ever, right, ever. Our sword is what? Yes, our sword is the word of God, and I would contend that it is sharper and more fierce than any sword made of steel. And let me say also that God doesn't just establish the state or the city of man for the sake of law and order, but also to accomplish his works of mercy, which he does through them, for the provision of the common good for all people, because he loves all people. God raised up Joseph in Pharaoh's court. He was second in all of the nation of Israel, or of Egypt, for the express purpose of administering and distributing the food during the horrible, horrible famine that was taking place at the time. Right? He raised Joseph up to do that, to serve through the civil government, through the earthly kingdom. And if you remember back to our reading from the holy prophet Isaiah today, there's this king named King Cyrus, right? And it's King Cyrus, not of Israel, but of where? Persia. Persia, a Gentile nation, a pagan Gentile nation, is raised up by God, and he's even called God's anointed. And in the Hebrew, do you know what that word anointed is? Messiah. Messiah. He's called God's anointed. Right? God has taken Cyrus' right hand to lead him and to subdue the nations before him. And look what it says here in verse 4. The Lord says to Cyrus, the great king of Persia, "For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Right, the kingdom of the state, and the civil government, that is God's chosen instrument, which he holds firmly in his left hand to provide and care for the people that he loves, for you and for me. So what this means, I go into all of that to say this. What this means is that if my God, right, that I push the button for, I fill in the dot for, if my guy isn't in there, if he's not elected, if he's not voted in, that means that God knows what he's doing better than I do. It means that God always has it in his hands to provide for and to care for his people. And he knows better than me. Because remember, one of the people that was saved under the famine in Joseph's time as the second in command under Egypt was his brother Judah. And Judah was the great, 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 great grandfather of our Savior Jesus Christ. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. He is every second of every day working through the civil government to preserve his creation in ways that we can't see, in ways that we can't know. We just have to trust that he is. And we trust that he is because he said that he would. He said that he would, and his word never lies to me and is never deceitful to me. And so what we ought to do is thank God for the civil government. Thank God for the country that he's given us, especially our country. Because if you look around the world, we're doing pretty good when it comes to the civil order of things. We are not ruled by a despot. We are not ruled by a tyrant. God has blessed us richly and immensely in this world, in this country. And whether you like the people that have been raised up and been put in authority by God or not, whether you voted for them or not, you know what you should do? You should pray for them. You should pray for your rulers, the people that God has put over you, especially if you don't like them. Right? The race of Adam is fallen and flawed. And this is the same for politicians. And some would even say that this probably goes doubly for politicians. And maybe it does. And if it does, then how much more do these people need our prayers, the prayers of the people of the kingdom of heaven? So much more. Pray for your rulers. Pray for those that God has put over you. Right? If Paul can outright tell the Christians at Rome to pray for and obey Caesar, who, by the way, at the time St. Paul was writing, was none other than the Caesar Nero, can tell them to obey and pray for Nero, and to submit to all earthly authorities, even as they would submit to God, then can we not pray for ours? Can we not pray for those that God has put over us? In addition to all of this, God's word also says that we do not have the right, we do not have the license to rebel against or to disrespect our leaders or to disobey them. Save for one, and only one exception. And that one exception is any time the civil government, any time the kingdom of the world makes laws that interfere with or contradict the word of God. Because we are no different than the apostles in this respect. We must obey God rather than men, always, always, even to the death. But just because a thing is deemed illegal by the government, any government, right, by the city of man, does not necessarily make it wrong. Right? You've got to think about the Christian church that was forced underground in communist Russia. Nor does the government declaring a thing to be legal make it good and right and true and beautiful. Right? If they were given a voice, you could ask the 65 million children murdered in this country since 1973, but they were not given a voice. The introit was appointed for today is Psalm 121. It's one of my favorite psalms. Now, we don't usually normally use the introit at the beginning of worship. We use a processional hymn instead. But I want to read it for you. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by light. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, the first line of that psalm, that prayer, is usually read wrongly by us today, because it's read as if the hills were the place from whence cometh our help, right? But that is not quite right. It's better understood as a question, right? From whence cometh my help? Right? When David was writing this, you got to imagine what was going on in his world. So at the time David is writing, he's looking at all the world around him. And what does he see? He sees all of these pagan altars on the hills around him, right? The high places. In the King James calls them the high places, where all of the pagan religions would establish their altars. They would come for their worship. And then David asked this question quite separately, looking at all of these pagan altars where all the pagans get their help from. David says this: from where does my help come? Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from him who is my keeper and who watches over me. Even when I come out and go in for all eternity, he watches over all things concerning me. Think about the world today. In many ways, the world today is in shambles. So much going on around us. I mean, we are in another proxy war with Ukraine. There is war that is mounting in the Middle East again. Our Congress can't even get our stuff together and appoint a Speaker of the House. Paganism. It's on the rise. I don't know if you knew that. Straight up paganism. It's on the rise in this country again. Right? Our sons and our daughters are embracing paganism. All of this on the heels of a pandemic, riots, and recession. We're a divided nation in many ways. A divided left-hand kingdom of the world. Look at all of these things, all of these mounting hills. And we ask, from where does my help come? And the answer that we give is the same as St. David's. Don't ever forget that in the midst of mounting turmoil and upheaval, you are a child of the kingdom of heaven. You belong to God, even in the midst of all of this that's going on. You are one with the true Messiah, the true anointed, the Son of David, whose name is Jesus. And he has made you to be the light of the world, even in the deepest of darkness, even with hell on earth. Don't forget that the state allowed those pagan altars to be erected all around David. It was the state that allowed that to happen, even the state of Israel. And that God nonetheless promises to guard and to hold him and to lead him through it like a shepherd, because he is David's keeper, just as he is your keeper. And even though you and I live our earthly life in a state of democracy, though who knows what that might be in the future. We were just talking on the way to church, Catherine and I, about how we're projected to be at war with China in another 20 years or so, right? Less than that? Yeah, less than that then. 5 years. Even though we're primarily a democracy, don't ever forget that we are first citizens in a monarchy, under the rule and the reign of a king whose name is Jesus Christ. And he will never let us go. We are always in his merciful hand because he loves us. And whether you consider yourself a donkey or an elephant or whatever else, do you know what you are first? You are a lamb. You are a lamb of the shepherd whose name is Jesus, and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. My brethren, live a life in this world that reflects that, especially when you interact with the kingdom of the city of man. In the name of Jesus.